I want to encourage you to do the same this morning. Grab your Bibles, everyone with a Bible before them, and so that our hearts are open to hear what God has to say. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one there in the pew rack, and you can even mark it up. It's fine with me, okay? We love God's Word, and it's good to hear God speak, and that's where right now it's not just the anointed preaching. The anointed hearing is necessary for God's Word to go forth in power and transform our lives. We're in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, as you're making your way there, as we're studying enduring faith this year. And if you're following along in your memory cards there for each week, again, don't forget it, to get these memory cards. And each week, I just walk through all the, well, we're 23 weeks now, but keep walking through. We still got half of a year in our study of Hebrews, and follow along in what I'm studying, what we're preaching on, what we're teaching in God's Word, and just hide God's Word in your heart. We all want to have a faith that endures, that we reach His throne. I want that. I want you to have that. And God's Word teaches us how to do that. But today, we're in Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 6 through 13 in just a moment. Before we get started, let me ask you a question. Do you realize today, notice that we live in what I would call a contract culture? There was a day, you know, every day, you know, it seems like we have to sign a contract for something. And these phones, they just enable us to do it so quickly now. It's really amazing. But I remember the day when you could just shake on it, right? There was a day when two men would make an agreement. They might sit at the back of a truck, kick the tires, and maybe spit on the ground. And then they just shake hands on it. And it was good enough, right? That was the contract. That was the agreement. I don't know what they'd settled on, but they just said, you know what? I'm going to do it. You're going to do it. That's it. And there was a day like that, amen? But it's changed. Things have really changed today. And now we have contracts, it seems, for everything. I mean, anytime you want to get something new, or somebody wants you to get something new, like a new phone, right? A new internet service, or even a security agreement, something for your home, right? Every time you get something new, they, of course, promise all the things that your old, you know, phone or old system couldn't provide. And so there's something new and improved, and you really need to get it. And so they incentivize it. And then I love this part, right? They send you a contract to sign. And so you get that. Now, praise the Lord, they don't mail it to you, and you got to read through all that legalese, right? Now we just swipe up with our phones, right? We run right through it. And then you get to the end, and you do like me, and you hit, I've read everything. And you told a story. You didn't read everything, right? Amen. Okay, thank you, preacher. All right. Yeah, we click that block like we're going to do everything. We have no clue what we agreed we're going to do, right? And I want this, and I want it now. And just in that instantaneous society we're in, like, we want it now, and we'll sign that contract, and then who knows what we agreed to, right? But they tell us with that contract, right? In fact, I'm fascinated by this. I love how even with phones, right? We'll get a new contract, get a new phone, and what? We'll take care of the old contract, right? If there's anything remaining, you know, you haven't finished paying for your phone or something, that's okay, right? We'll take care of that. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment, the contracts we signed today, how eager we are sometimes just to go and do those. I want you to think about it spiritually and why there needs to be this new covenant. God doesn't make contracts, He makes covenants. It's promises, things that God says He will do. There's an old covenant and a new covenant. We're going to discover just as we read Hebrews in a moment here, that there's an old covenant, a contract, but it's not like our types of contracts. It's something God promises He's going to do. And there's a reason we need a new covenant and something that needs to be required in the old covenant that, frankly, none of us have lived up to. That God alone can satisfy what is required. And there's a necessity, a reason why this covenant had to come. It's why we learned last week Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. We didn't explore what that meant, but we are going to today. You see, when God makes a covenant, and He's made several, you can read about them in the Old Testament. He made one with Adam. He made one with Noah. Remember, even when He makes a covenant, He usually has a sign with it. You see a rainbow in the sky. It's a reminder of God's covenant promise. And what was that promise? He will not destroy the earth. How? By water, by flood. He is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, but it'll be by fire, right? He'll bring that according to Peter. Now, when God makes these covenants, these promises, sometimes He made it just with the nation Israel, for example, like the Abrahamic covenant or the Davidic covenant or the Sinaitic covenant. That's at Mount Sinai. It's where God made some promises to His people. Sometimes these promises are conditional. Sometimes they're unconditional. Conditional means, listen, you do this and I'll do that. God says, you do this and I'll do that. The Sinaitic covenant is one in particular that he did like that. Others are unconditional, though. It doesn't matter what they do. God says, this is what I'm going to do. And he makes those. And so the covenant we're learning about today, this new covenant, is, I believe, for any and all who will accept what God promises he is going to do. This is a testament of what God is going to do for us so that we can become his covenant people, so that we can become part of his covenant people. And Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. Now, a lot of times when you get a contract, you have a broker, right? Someone who represents both parties or says, listen, I want to broker this contract for you. Jesus is the mediator, the go-between. He's the one who brings this covenant to us from God, praise the Lord, and he stands representing us to the Father. So as the go-between, he can broker this contract for us. But it's not a contract, it's a covenant. It's more, it's of greater significance than what we would understand in our legalese as contracts. And so here in chapter 8, Paul has come to the point where he's explaining the significance of this covenant and that we have, and the promises that we have. And what's amazing, we'll discover in the next couple of weeks how it opens up doors to even greater things that we get to experience. But today we're just going to focus on this new covenant. Paul is telling us Jesus is the mediator of a more excellent ministry. Moses brokered, Moses brought, he was the mediator of the Sinaitic covenant. He brought the Old Testament, the covenant law to God's people there on the mountain. Remember they said, can you go hear from God for us? We're kind of afraid of him. And he brought that word to them. And in fact, when he brought that word to them, they stood back in fear. Jesus is that mediator for us, but we don't have to step back. We can actually step too. We can come to him and come through him to the Father who brings us this covenant invitation for any today who will receive him. So I don't know about you. I want to know what the promises are that God has for us as his covenant people. These promises, listen, I need them every day. You need to be reminded of them every day. We need to remind each other of these promises, what God has for us, what God has in store for us, what God has done for us in the past. And as we read this, we can cherish these things and live as the covenant people of God. That's what God intended for his people to do, for them to live distinct from the world around them, different from the world around them, the surrounding nations. And church, that's how we should live as well. Distinct as the people of God. We're just strangers, Peter would say over in 1 Peter, right? We're just strangers and aliens in this land. We're just passing through, and we should do that as the covenant people of God until, praise God, we reach his throne. Well, let's discover what this new covenant is and what the promises are. If you'll stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord, I'm going to start reading in verse 6, and we'll go down through verse 13, and then we'll open God's word and hear him speak and understand what God has for us today. But now, he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator, notice this, of a better covenant, which was established, notice this, on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, God says, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And according to the, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Then, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Praise God. And that, he says, a new covenant, He's made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Spirit of God, guide us into all truth. Lord, right now, if there's any distraction, anything that would cause us not to focus on what your word is telling us, what you are speaking to us, God, remove that so that we can hear you speak and our hearts can be made new. Our minds can be renewed. Lord, we can put off old ways of thinking and put on new ways of thinking. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone today here under the sound of my voice, watching online or listening on the radio or here in the sanctuary, God, if there's anyone today that does not know you in a personal way, they've not experienced what it means to become part of the covenant people of God, they've not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then today, may today be the day of salvation. God, may they draw to you as your Spirit woos them and as they repent of their sin and find faith in Christ. We love you and we praise you and ask now, guide us into all truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. God has made some promises to us, praise the Lord, and I want to know what they are. And sometimes it's difficult for us to understand the significance of the covenant because we focus so much on contracts in our businesses, contracts when we purchase things. Some people even think marriage is a contract, right? Just a little clue, it's not, it's a covenant, all right? Newsflash, right? And let me just, if you didn't, I've done a lot of ministry and counseling. Both parties rarely do everything they say they're going to do. Amen? Come on, y'all. All right, man, we don't got this. We didn't sign the box, didn't read everything, and now you're going, don't, come on now. We don't. We don't always live up to the what we say we're going to do. Now, that's another sermon about marriages and being a covenant. The important thing to understand is God has made a covenant with us. In fact, did you notice that in verse 6? It's a better covenant. A better covenant with better promises. And Jesus is the broker, the mediator, the one that goes between God and us, who brings it to us. Praise the Lord for that this morning. What was the new? It means there's an old one if there's a new covenant. And there was a mediator of that covenant. It was Moses in the Old Testament in particular. Jesus has a more excellent ministry than Moses did. Moses brought there at Mount Sinai when God led his people out. He gave the law, the covenant of God. He gave that responsibility of God's people to them. But Jesus' ministry is better. It's better than what Moses did. It's better than what Aaron did that was appointed under that covenant in his roles as high priest. Jesus serves in this way as the go-between for us. And the promises are so much better in this covenant. You want to be a part of it. You see, the promises in the old covenant, they're not as fulfilling as these are. In fact, there was some fault in it. It had an inability, something that did not make us complete, and so you wouldn't want to stay under that old covenant. This one is founded on better promises, and those promises are seen when you look through here, and you can even circle this in your Bible, how many times God will say, I will, I will, I will, and as a result, they shall. I mean, I circled all these in my Bible because if I'm going to be a part of the covenant people of God and I'm going to live like that each day, listen, going through this world, navigating life and with faith that endures to the end, I need to know whose I am. I mean, we just sang it, right? I am persuaded. I know this to be true. And I live each day with these assurances in my heart. And it guides me, listen, when the storms come. When difficulties come, I don't give way. No, because I know whose I am and what he has promised he is going to do. What's fascinating about this covenant, this new covenant, of course, it was prophesied here. This is a quote from Jeremiah. If you go over to chapter 31, the whole prophecy, particularly that chapter, God is speaking through Jeremiah to his people and telling them, listen, you have been disobedient. As a consequence of your disobedience, there's going to be judgment that's going to come. And that judgment that's going to come, listen, it made a bleak outlook for the people of God. They were surrounded by the Chaldean army. It was God was judging his people because of their disobedience. Why? Why was he judging them? Listen, there was a covenant that he had made with them, the Sinaitic covenant. Circumcision was the sign that they were the covenant people of God. And yet what they did is they didn't live distinct and different from the world around them. They didn't always practice what God instructed them to do. They didn't always obey what God said. And oftentimes they embraced what the world around them said to do instead. And as a consequence of that, God said, listen, there is judgment that has to come because of that. You made your decision, and because of that, I said, I will do this if you make that decision, and I will bring judgment. And now in Jeremiah, that's what is happening. The whole prophecy of Jeremiah, he's weeping, the weeping prophet, because he sees what's about to happen to the covenant people of God. And he wrestles with it, and it's coming. There's nothing you can do to stop it. You know why? Because when God says it, that's it. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. But here's the amazing thing. In the midst of that judgment, the God, listen, that's going to bring his judgment upon his people, he still shows mercy. Praise God this morning. Amen. He still has grace for his people. He speaks of a promise of restoration, a promise of future blessing, a promise that's going to come. And it's this new covenant that he promises. Of course, when the Messiah, Jesus, comes, he's there in the upper room. He's with his disciples. He knows the cross is before him. It's coming. And he has that Passover meal with them. He celebrates the family meal, the family of faith meal. And we always remember that here when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in that moment when Jesus mentions two elements, right? The bread and the wine. When he mentions that, remember it's when we remember this when we drink the cup. He says, this is the cup. Listen, the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And this was his promise. I'm making a new covenant with you. A covenant, listen, that is going to be for any and all who'll acknowledge, listen, what the covenant represents and yield to it. And praise God that reached you and me today, amen? And we become part of that. This new covenant, Paul would speak of it in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He would apply it to the church, not just to Israel. Now, for some, that causes some confusion. Is this for the, as it says here, the house of Israel, the house of Judah, or is it for the church? Which one? Or is it for both? So some try to solve the difference here by saying that the church is the spiritual Israel. Well, that's true in a sense, according to Galatians. Paul would say over in Galatians chapter 3 that the church are those who have exercised faith like Father Abraham. That's how you're made righteous. It's not by anything by do. It's by receiving what Christ has done and acknowledging that. So in that sense, you're like spiritual Israel. You're like Father Abraham if you walk by faith like he did. But the spiritual seed, this isn't just focusing on something. Is this about a nation, about the house of Israel, the people of God? Well, here in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 12, this new covenant is going to be applied, listen, to the church, not Israel or Judah specifically, but it's applied to Gentiles and others who have feared God and repented of sin and placed their faith and trust in Christ. Are there two new covenants, one for the church, one for Israel? Well, maybe it's best not to focus on that, but to focus on the mediator who makes the covenant possible. And the point that, listen, when you become part of the covenant people of God, it's not just speaking about a nation, it's speaking about individuals who realize who Christ is and what he's done. And praise God, we can be grafted into that tree and become the covenant people of God. And thus, we have access, and God affords us all the promises, all the blessings that are found in the new covenant. God did promise a new covenant for his people. It's evident here. And I believe that day is coming in the future when God has a week that he'll deal with Jacob, the week called Jacob's trouble, which the prophets speak of. And God is going to open their eyes and help them to realize, listen, you missed out on the Messiah, but it's not too late. There's still an opportunity. Because our God is gracious and merciful. But see, those who are in Christ are in the new covenant which he purchased with his blood. And all these blessings can be applied to you and I today. Listen, if we'll just come to him in brokenness and humility and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a wretch. Save me from my sins. I want to be part of your family of faith this morning. And the Spirit convicts us and we realize, I need to do that. Well, when you read all of Jeremiah 31, you see everything that God has planned for Israel. This is just a short portion, only about 6 verses, right, of what God is going to do. But this new covenant, listen, it's a blessing for us today. It's both covenants are good. The Old Testament, we don't just throw it away. It is good. Paul would say that over in Romans. I mean, that it does serve a role. It has, you know, it was given by God, so it must be good, right? It was given for the people's good. In other words, if you obey the old covenant, then it will be good for you. The problem is none of us do obey it, right? That law, that standard God gives. But this covenant has blessings attached to it. If Israel had fully obeyed everything that God commanded over there in the old covenant, if they had kept every letter of the law and never failed, God would have blessed them. He wouldn't have sent them out of the land. He wouldn't have brought those cursings upon them, which he said in Deuteronomy he would do if they didn't heed and obey his word. The problem is, listen, the old covenant, listen, couldn't do what the new covenant does. It wasn't without fault. And when I say that, I don't mean it was like a machine that was faulty in the way it ran, that it needed to be repaired. The fault in the Old Testament, listen, in the covenant there, was that it was incomplete. It didn't have the power. Listen, it wasn't faulty. It wasn't final. It pointed to something that had to come. In fact, we shouldn't be surprised by this, because we've already seen that the priesthood wasn't complete. God was hinting at Melchizedek who would come. And Paul found that. We've already seen that as we've established Jesus is of that order. That was pointed at. We've seen the tabernacle was just a pattern of something in heaven. Could the old covenant not point to something that would be final, would be complete? You see, there's promises here that the old covenant couldn't provide. In fact, look at the first one here in verses 7 through 9. Notice when he speaks here, he says, "Behold, verse 8, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord." The old promise, listen, the old covenant was when God led his people out of bondage. You know the story over in the book of Exodus. God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, walked them through the Red Sea there, destroyed their enemy behind them, took them out into the wilderness, there brought them to Mount Sinai, and there God gave the covenant promises to his people. You're my people, you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. All those things he spoke of them. Listen, part of that was also you get the law. And when that law was given to them, as his father led them through the wilderness to that point, what they said is when God spoke, they said, okay, we'll do that. We'll keep that. We'll be the covenant people of God. But the problem was they didn't do that. And the law, listen, the law was unable to do, listen, what God wanted it them to, what they required by them so that they could be the people of God. So God said, listen, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to do something which is essential and necessary, and I'm going to show you my grace. When he gave them the law cannot make anyone acceptable to God. No one is able to do that. Have you realized that? Have you come to that point? Because Paul would say over in Romans, listen, if you and I stumble in just one point, we're guilty of what? The whole thing. You see, that law was good for his people. It distinguished them. It helped to protect them from the sinful practices of the nations that surrounded them. But the reality is that law failed to make any of them pure and holy. All it did was expose them and show them you're not. In fact, every sacrifice that was brought, listen, according to the law, think about every sacrifice that was brought. Think about all the priests who ministered. None of them were perfect. They all listened. When those sacrifices were offered to make atonement for sin, they were just temporary coverings. There was always the need for another one and another one and another one and another day of atonement, Yom Kippur. Another day when God would cover the sins, in case we missed any, right, over his people. When will this be complete? When will there be, listen, not iPhone 16 and 17 and 18 and I need a new one and a new one and a new contract to go with it? No, no, when will there be a final one? Wouldn't you want that? I do. I want to know that it's complete. Nothing more is needed. That this is why the new covenant comes. Praise God, it finally came in Christ, who just happened to be the perfect sacrifice, who just happened to be the perfect high priest, who just happened to be the one who ministers in the perfect tabernacle there in the heavens. All these things are tied to the covenant promises of God and what he says he is going to do. So when Jesus comes and he does this and serves in this way, he brings God's grace to us. The law makes nothing perfect. We've already established that over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. The law can't make anything perfect. It just reveals, listen, all the imperfections. That's why it reminds us, man, we need grace. Listen, I need what I don't possess. I need it, and I need God to give it to me. And I don't need what I deserve. That's mercy. But I need what only God can give, and it's grace. Now, what is this grace and how does it come? Notice in verse 11 here, notice this, or at verse 10, notice what it says. This is the covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. Notice this, I circled this in my Bible. I will put the I wills, because I love the I wills. When God says he's going to do something, praise God, he will. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now in the old covenant, here's what God did. He wrote it on stone. And what, remember the fingertip of God? And God wrote the law and he gave the law and Moses gave the law to the people. And that distinguished them as the people of God from the nations around them. They were a holy nation, a set apart nation, a peculiar treasure to God. They were a kingdom of priests. That was their identity. They were a chosen generation. And they were to be lived distinct by that law. But that law was external to them. In the new covenant, this is what happens. It's not external to us. God internalizes it. God takes that law and writes it on our hearts, writes it on our minds. Listen, why would he want to internalize it? Because, see, well, we couldn't keep it on the external. But now the law comes within us, and there's a motivation why I want to keep it and why I want to obey it. The problem is I don't have the power to do it if it's the old covenant. You see, he also promises not only in the new covenant to internalize the law, he promises that he will give us the ability to do it by his Spirit. The Spirit comes and dwells within us. That's the divine nature comes to dwell within us. And as the Spirit comes to dwell within us, we walk no longer according to the flesh, no longer according to the law. How do we walk? We walk according to the Spirit. This is why we die to self every day and find life in Christ. There's no condemnation, Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, right? To those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God internalizes this law. This is why I think what David would highlight over in Psalm chapter 1 and why he emphasizes the internalization of God's word and the importance of it. In fact, I think Father Abraham demonstrated that the law was written on his heart in a way because of the things that he did before the law was even written, by giving his tithe to the Lord. Right? That's in the law. But Abraham did it in worship of God, in response to the blessings God had given him. So this law now comes and it's internal. It's inside you. It's inside me. And our prayer every day should, God, keep writing here. I mean, when I hear the word of God spoken, I hear God speak. God, chisel it right here. God, saturate my mind with the word. By the way, as newborn believers, Ephesians chapter 4, how do we put off and put on the old and put on the new and renew our mind? Through the word. The word is critical. It's critical to your and my daily walk as the covenant people of God, hearing God speak and applying it in our hearts day by day. And God internalizes. And as a result, listen, just like them, they had the law written on stones. Man, they're a peculiar people. They don't live like we do. Why do they do that? Why do they worship that way? Why do they obey him? We are the people of God, Peter would say. In the same way now, the covenant people of God. Except, praise God, tablets, they're not stone, they're a heart right here. Is God writing the word on your heart today? It's one of the things that's a great assurance for us that I'm part of the covenant people of God. Man, I'm internalizing the word. I'm internalizing it and I want it to change and transform my life and make it new. You see, this is the promise. It has to be an internal change. It has to be not external. I need the internal change in my life, that transformation. I don't know about you, but I need the desire and the power to do what God says to do. Because I don't always find that in me. Do you? I think this is what Paul would say in Romans chapter 7. Man, the things that I want to do, I don't always do. The things I wish I did, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who saved me from this body? Who's going to save me? Listen. And then he discovers, no, there's no condemnation when you're in Christ. One of the evidences you're in Christ is you're walking not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Praise God for that today. Spirit of God, write the word on my heart. Give me the power to want to do it. Sometimes our hearts are hard as stone, though. And we need God to soften up that soil of the heart so that I hear God speak and my life is being transformed. And the more you and I surrender to Christ, the more we yield to Him and yield to the Spirit. This is why Paul will speak over in Ephesians chapter 5 particularly about walking in the Spirit. He says it this way. It's kind of like being drunk with the Spirit, right, in a sense. Not, so not intoxicated like the world, but consumed by the Spirit. And we're yielding, not grieving the Spirit in any way by not yielding to what the Spirit is guiding us to do. We need to live that way. Now, why is that possible and why is that essential? That this law is now internalized and the desire is within us to be the people of God. The Spirit enables us to do it. Now listen, here's the amazing thing. There's a promise. Look down in verse 12. This is the other, another very critical I will. Look at the mercy God promises. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. Praise God, He will show us mercy and forgive us our sins. I need to be reminded of that. How about you? In fact, there's a whole variety of sins here, right? There's unrighteousness, not doing the right thing. There's sins. There's lawless rebellion. Listen, there's sin comes in all shapes and sizes and colors, right? The amazing thing is God says when you're part of His covenant people that He will remember your sins no more. He will forgive you your sins. Now, see, this is why the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, there was the fault. Listen, it could never, ever provide complete atonement for sin. It would provide a temporary covering, but not complete removal. And yet God says in this new covenant, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show mercy, and I am going to remember those sins no more. Praise God. Listen, I don't know about you. We all have a past. We all have a present. We all have a future. To know all of it is under the blood. How is that possible? The wages of sin is death. That is what is due. How can God show mercy? How can God still be God and do that? I mean, He can't wink at sin and say, oh, I'll just let that one pass. He would cease to be holy. So what God does, listen, this is amazing. Jesus comes and lives the perfect life you and I can't live so that He can go and represent us and there on the cross die in our place. And as He dies in our place, He pays the penalty for all of our sins. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. Or as John would say, He's the propitiation for not only our sins, but for the whole world. In that moment, Christ dies and meets the just requirement that God has for sin. He satisfies God's wrath. And so that, praise God, we don't have to experience it. And God, listen, can show us mercy and not give us what we deserve because of what Christ has done. Well, what does this mean? He will remember our sins no more. Oh, I need to be reminded of that because the devil reminds me of my sin. How about you? Man, I need to be reminded of that. Now, when that happens, I would grab this verse and open it up and say, hold on a second. I need this one. I need to remind myself of this one. By the way, spouses, you don't need to remind each other of each other's sins, right? That would help in the marriage. That's another sermon. I said, hold on. Okay. It would be helpful. Why? Because that's how God treats us. That's how God mercies us. That's why grace and mercy is so critical, so vital in all of our relationships, particularly in the one that so much reflects Christ in the church. I need this mercy. But what about this remembrance? I mean, if God ceases to remember something, doesn't that mean He's forgot something? He must not know everything. It's not remembrance like that. Remember so He forgets. Now, the remembrance He's speaking of here is that God will no longer hold it against us. And how is that possible? The blood of Christ. Praise God. Jesus has provided the covering so that when God sees us, He sees us in Christ. And everything's been met right there at the cross. That's why He said on the cross, tetelestai, it's finished. Praise God, it's done. Praise God, listen, He doesn't remember it anymore. You say, oh, I wish I could do that. Man, I'm telling you, someone has hurt me. I just can't forgive him this morning. Well, listen, ask the Spirit of God to help you to be more like God, to be more like Christ, who doesn't remember your sin anymore. Love them in Jesus. Love them through the blood. You say, well, I just can't remember. Ask God to help you in those moments and be mindful that he doesn't remember us anymore. We just sang about it, right? He plunges them into the depths of the sea. Praise God he doesn't dredge that stuff up. Amen? Praise God he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? It's reason to worship, to celebrate, and give thanks today what Christ has provided for us as the covenant people of God. These are I will. God will keep his word. And I need to be reminded of that frequently throughout the week. And then he says, listen, notice this, that these promises aren't just temporary, like the old covenant. No, in that he says there's a new covenant, verse 13, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Don't go back to the way of Judaism. Don't go back to all their practices in the tabernacle. Don't go back to the priest system that they had. Don't go back to that, Paul's warning all of them. Don't go to this legalistic system where you think you can make yourself acceptable to God. You can't. I can't. Our righteousness is not achieved. Our righteousness is received. It's received because of what Christ has done. The new covenant, listen, it will never get old and disappear. Praise God. It will always be established. It's not new in time. It's new in quality. Unlike the old, which couldn't, it didn't have the ability to make full atonement. It didn't have the ability to make all men right with God forever. This new one does. Because of what Christ has done. In one moment on the cross, hanging on that tree, cursed for you and me, and for the whole world, he dies and meets the requirement God has. So praise God, this extension of this new covenant. Come on, be a part of the covenant, people of God. Why wouldn't we want to be a part of that? I mean, I think about all those contracts all signed, all those times I'm flipping through, and here's a new one I got to sign, here's a new one. They all are replaced. There's always a new one. I mean, next time you have to do that, just stop and think about God's promises to me. Man, praise God. No more legalese. Why? That old contract's been fulfilled in Christ. He nailed it to the tree, Colossians, right? He's nailed the handwriting against us. What was the handwriting against us? The law. Because the law justifies no one. Every mouth is shut before the law. No one can make a case before God. Well, don't you just think I'm look pretty good? 99.9% right. Sorry. Perfection. Or nothing. That's the requirement. And only Christ accomplishes that for us. And see, all of these promises are right here today. They're available. Anybody want them? Anybody want to become part of the covenant people of God? Anybody want to be, praise God, they're part of the covenant people of God? You see, this opens up, listen, access to a better sanctuary. It's not here on earth. It's right there in heaven. And we have access to it at any moment. We can come to that throne of grace, and we can come and approach God and call on him. Finding grace, mercy in our time of need, we can call on the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Why? Because a better sacrifice has been offered. We're going to discover that in chapter 9 when we get there. The sacrifice that Christ has offered, not a bull, not a goat, no sheep, no, none of those sacrifices, no. No, you see, the question is today, have I truly entered into this covenant relationship with the Lord? I am now part of the people of God, distinct, different from the world. Why? Because of my identity in Christ, the one who's the mediator of this new covenant. Is that true for you this morning? I mean, has there been a moment in your life, listen, where the Spirit of God has convicted you and you realize, man, I am a wretched sinner. Not just I've done sins, I am a sinner. I can't save myself, but I see the one who died for me. And I want to ask him to have mercy on me. And I want to surrender to him as the Lord of my life. In the first service, we baptized Luke, who came a couple weeks ago and acknowledged that truth. Passed through the baptismal waters this morning. Testifying Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. But he didn't just die. The devil knows that. Luke's testifying he died for me. He paid my penalty. And now I'm dying to self to walk in a newness of life. Have you done that? Has that changed your life? Is God writing the law on your heart today? Maybe now get on the altar this morning and say, Lord, I need to take this more serious, Lord. I'm grieving your spirit. I need to be yielded to your spirit today. Maybe, listen, as the covenant people of God, there's so many more promises. These are the essential ones that God forgive us. But God is just a giver. He's a gracious giver. And that forgiveness is the most essential gift he gives. But these promised blessings are ours because we're his, beloved. And once you're his, praise God, you're always his. We're not just holding on. I hope I make it. No. We're in the palm of his hand. Inscribe there, Jesus said, right? Can anyone pluck us out? Nope. My God is greater. My God is stronger. Higher than any other. Amen. Praise God. You and I should live like that throughout the week as people of faith, as the covenant people of God, a chosen people, a set apart people, the holy nation, a royal priesthood, serving our Lord, ministering him. Am I doing that? Do I testify to the world around me a distinction as part of this people that are under the new covenant? We should. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads this morning for a moment and just consider all that God has said in his word and what the proper response may be for me today as the Spirit may have spoken to us. First off, am I part of the covenant people of God? Have I yielded to him today? Am I surrendered, following Christ and his leadings of his Spirit? If not, then now's the time to come and say, I need Jesus.